Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, December 31st, 2017. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification, just as they are today. Our sermon, Obstruction, Obfuscation, and the Obvious. A treatment of the parable found in Matthew 22. We're looking at the parable and the parallel. Those words, obstruction, obfuscation, the obvious, may seem a little strange to some. That's because what they're describing is very strange to many. Obstruction, we all know of obstructions to the traffic. What gets in the way and stops it flowing? As to obfuscation, less obvious, but it simply means making things unclean, putting smoke in front of your words so that they'll not be understood, making things unclear, dim, unsure, clouding the issue is the sort of thing involved. And the obvious, well, it's pretty obvious what obvious means, entirely clear. So there's a contrast. Obfuscation, smoky, cloudy, and dim, and making it so on purpose. The obvious, clear, or able to be seen with ease. Obstruction, getting in the way. So I hope that those words will assist you to remember Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. Let me tell it to you first, quite simply, as it stands. Then we'll try and interpret and see what it's meant to tell us, because the parable is a telling story. It tells you something through the story, like getting water through a pipe. The parable is the pipe, and what it conveys is the water of meaning. So here it is. Christ is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. I love that. Heaven, of course, is a word we can all enjoy because the reality is so delightful. Where sin is not only paid for, but paid out, and has had to get out, where it is no longer. Where you not only have hope, but sight. Where you see his face. The place with a trial, testing, anguish, upset, difficulty, bewilderment at times, is fully past. The kingdom of heaven, how lovely. Heaven seen in its kingdom aspect. Not a place where people drink lemonade on the side of rivers, or something much worse. A place where there is a rest which is deep and meaningful. Someone was speaking to me one day recently about some relative in Sydney where they own several houses, live in a house with a harbour view, etc., etc. She said they're very rich. But it's all shallow. It's on the surface. We're having a good time. We're having a good time. There's no depth. I thought, well, that's it, isn't it? You can have everything and nothing. And nothing. So the kingdom of heaven has government. And the governor is God. It has a commander, and the commander is Christ. It has rules, but the rules are within as well as without, and they coalesce like a little koala bear with a baby. Heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Power is there, glory is there. So, the kingdom of heaven. So Christ is going to tell us about it, and he tells it in a parable. We turn to Matthew 22, verse 2 and 3. There's a king. Now this isn't the kingdom of heaven, this is what it's like. This is to give us a pointer to it. There was a king who had a marriage for his son. Well, there he is. He's a king. There's a marriage. We're hearing of the marriage of Prince Harry and all this sort of thing. We remember the time when Queen Elizabeth was married. marriage for king. Well, what glory, what pageantry, what remarkable sights and unforgettable things can occur. I seem to remember, and we give thee this book in which is contained the wisdom of God, or something like that. The Bible as the moral basis from which, alas, England has departed in no small measure, though she retains some of the fruits. So the kingdom is like a king who's arranging a marriage. And he sends out all his servants all throughout his kingdom. You're invited. Would you like to come for the wedding? For you, sir? Yes, you are invited. There it is. From His Majesty Himself, you are invited. Well, you think, well, this is pretty good. I've got a special messenger. I'm invited to the wedding myself. They must have a place for me. Myself to the wedding, right? This is a marvelous piece of news. But that's not the way they reacted. It was the exact opposite. They were not willing to come. Nobody, no, not interested. Thanks for coming. Bye. Again, he sent other servants, as it were, like another registered letter. Say to them, look, I've prepared everything. I've slain my cattle. I have everything in readiness. Come. So there was enthusiasm. There was warmth. There was a joyful generosity in the spirit and the manner of the whole thing. A huge feast. Look at verse 4. I've prepared my own dinner. Thank you very much. I have oxen and fatted cattle. Or various things. Now, the king is saying one thing on the large regality, but the others are saying no. No, no, no. They make light of it. We'll see from Luke 14 some of the additional elements. But in this one, return to it just as this is by itself. I have prepared fatted cattle, king, and the others say, no, we don't want to come. It's nothing. We're not interested. Why do you fuss with all this royal pageantry? We don't want all this stuff. Maybe they are thinking of becoming a republic. And so they're not interested. Do you think that we're impressed by this sort of thing? You people know how to spend money. We can imagine the sort of things that they might be saying. They made light of it. They went their own ways. One went to his farm. Royal people invited me as if I'm interested. Another goes to his business. I have more important things to do. I have profit to get. So the answer is no. But some of the others, verse 6, seized his servants, took those who were bringing the invitation, and rough-handled them. They went so far as to murder some of them. Sounds almost like the Middle East, where murder is supposed to be a method of being very holy. If you murder the right people in the right way for the right reasons, and don't forget to take their houses and their money. But that's just by the by. This is a religious act. So the hypocrisy continues. So that's what happened. Verse 7, so the king hears about this. He's furious. He sent his armies and destroyed these murderers. Nothing less. Each one guilty for hanging. And burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, well, the wedding's ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Go out into the highways and as many people as you can find, bring them in to the wedding. So his servants went out to the highways and gathered all that they could find, good and bad, anyone that would come. So some of them came. But when the king came to see the guests, Well, we'll talk of that in a moment. There was a problem. But for the meantime, those servants went and gathered people, and the wedding was filled with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he saw a man who didn't have on a proper wedding garment. It would appear that not only was the invitation a grand thing, but you were given special clothes for the wedding. You didn't have to go and ransack that savings account, as it were, to put it in modern terms. The garment was supplied. There was no hindrance. Everything was open. But a man didn't have a wedding garment, so he said to him, "Friend, how did it come about that you do not have one of the wedding garments which were freely supplied to you?" And the man was speechless. And so on. "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called." I remember one case, but I won't go into it here, but I remember one case. A young man, he was filled with joy. He was filled with happiness. It went on for hours. And somebody else said, "He won't last long." And he didn't, and he died in horrible conditions. Jesus spoke once a parable. A man went forth to sow. The word of God was what he sowed, telling people about Christ. Some fell on good ground, and the seed went in. Up came the results. The ground was ready to receive. Some others, the ground was hard. The seed fell on it. It didn't penetrate. Or it's just shallow little roots. Up comes the sun, the roots shrivel, it's all gone. The word of God it is which is all gone, because the seed is the word of God. It says, when Jesus interpreted it, some people have joy for a season. That means they have never been converted, their roots were only shallow, it was what we'd call superficial. They're shriveled up, and they cease. It's only when the roots penetrate to the depths. If you have fallow ground, it needs breaking up. A process of waking up, which many have. And so the man had on a garment, but it wasn't the right one. It looked perhaps a bit like it, but it really wasn't. Let me take you to Luke 14 to fill in just a little bit. This is a very similar parable, and I think we can put the two together in terms of meanings. This time, if you look at Luke 14, verse 16, there was a certain man, and he had a great supper, and he invited people to come. "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all made many excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a piece of land. I must go and see it." Strange that it coincided so precisely with the invitation. "I ask you to have me excused." Well, at least he's fairly courteous. And another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." It seems that certain things take precedence over this wedding of the king. Still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Didn't apparently think of bringing her with him. So that the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said, verse 21, to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." What glorious words those are when you look at the meaning. 4 words, still there is room. There is no clutter in heaven. There is plenty of room. Still there is room. The love of God is perfectly sufficient. The power of God is perfectly sufficient. But what is inefficient is the human heart when it says, "I have just married. I cannot come." And the master said to the servants, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come." That doesn't mean to use force. It means to be very persuasive. To compel them to, "Oh, you simply must compel them to come so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, of course, we can look at some of the basics of the meaning of that, of those two parables. First of all, I notice a slighting. To slight someone is to treat them as if they're no importance. Hello, Mr. Smith, how are you? I'm well, thank you. Bye. Now that's slighting you. That's treating you without respect as though you're nothing. So the first thing I notice, and of course the parable is really about God sending his son, Jesus Christ, and asking us all to come to the marriage in heaven where all the Christians are united together before he returns on earth to rule. And to leave in that being passed, there's a new heaven, a new earth. There's a certain slighting. There's assumption that the sovereign doesn't really matter. That my particular affairs are the only ones which should anoint my heart. That my eyes can be averted from the will of the nation, of the needs of the whole. I will live self-centered life and I will please myself entirely. Furthermore, to take the passage in Luke, I will quote anything as preferable to heaven. I will say, I've got some new cattle, I can't come. What in the world has having some new cattle got to do with your going to hell or not? Have you no understanding that God made you? You're responsible and will answer whether you like it or not. Don't you realize that the freedom you've been given on earth is to show where you belong, to test you? Do you imagine you're put here in order to be a lord? Have you never woken up to your real position? The world is filled with evil because people are filled with sin. The evil is judgment. And the mercy of God is Jesus. It's Jesus or judgment. So they're slighting them. I won't listen. I always remember a brother of mine, when I came back from seminary and started telling him the gospel, he'd always been escaping it. Christ will not be mentioned in this house. Made light of it. Won't have it. Won't look at it. There's a failure to look at great preparations. Enormous things have been done. In the feast, fatted cattle being killed and so forth. In fact, taking the meaning of the parable, Christ had become man, the Word of God had become a man, and as man had borne the penalty of the sins of all who receive him. If you rip up the check, there's no transfer of payment. His payment is enough for all, but gets to some, which those who receive him. John 1 says, as many as received him, that is, Christ as God, as man, as offered for their sins and bearing them and resurrected, granting them the promise of eternal life. Those who receive him, to them he gave the power to become what? What do you become? The children of God. Now some people might say, I'm the child of the mayor, of the president. Well, as they might say, bully for you, I hope you enjoy it. But when you become a child of God, your heart has peace, your emotions have joy, your steps have a path, your being has a rock, you have redemption someone else has paid for your sins and they are passed as a penalty, though they may still occasion discipline, even if you enter an athletic school. To be taught to be an athlete. There'll be plenty of discipline, but it doesn't threaten you. It develops you. It's like a father with his children. That's very different. And so, that's what the kingdom of heaven supplies, and that's what they're missing. But they make light of it. They make light of those tremendous preparations that God made in Christ. There's a sort of insolent depreciation. To depreciate means to lower someone's value. How dare you depreciate what I am? Well, there's a sort of depreciation. It's lowering. God does not matter. There's a sort of light-hearted disparagement. I'd like to introduce you to Prince Thomas. Hi, Thomas. I'm glad to meet you. Now, as I was saying, my dear, there is a sort of way of lowering the prestige, departing from the power, ignoring the preparations, dead to the whole matter, occupied and preoccupied with yourself and whatever you happen to choose, whether it is a husband or a wife, whether it is a fortune or whether it is a failure. Preoccupied with yourself. So here you have these two words we looked at earlier. Obstruction. I can't come. I've got some new cattle. I've married. Oh, no, I'm busy. I can't look at that. Would you mind? You can just see it happening. That's obstruction. Getting in the way. Putting in things that don't really matter. And the other, remember, obfuscation. And so you might even say that the obfuscation comes clearly when they say, it's not my business. I have other business. Can't you understand one thing? I am B-U-S-Y, busy. I cannot give you an ear. Not today. Goodbye. Thank you for calling. And so that is the sort of obstruction and the obfuscation. Of course, you know, I have married, you know. She's a delightful girl, my wife. You have no idea. Comes from a very good family. She can't, and you can go on for half an hour talking about your wife. You're obfuscating the issue. You're losing the issue. The issue is, will you come? No, I can't. Actually, my wife. And he talks about the wife instead of talking about the issue. And thus he escapes with dust. Remember darkness and clouds. This is obfuscation, making clear things dark and stormy so that you can't really see them. Remember those words because they remind you of the parable. Obstruction. You're obstructing the traffic. And obfuscation, making clear things dim. We come now to the substance. That's the slighting. Now the substance. They were so preoccupied. They were so self-centered that they were treated with scorn in reply. Scoff at the sovereign and you're scorned by the Savior. There's a payment for the cursing. The light-hearted indulgence such as we're having in this country. Oh, we'll pass it through Parliament. We'll have it ready for you for Christmas. I could scarcely believe my ears. This was to be a Christmas present for Australians? What? Oh, then you can call it marriage when people who can't have children marry. But they can have children if you get some other woman or some other man and juggle around with all the particulars. But how is this marriage? That's obstruction. It's obvious what's being prepared. It's a design. And without both those parties, male and female, you will not get kids. Getting kids is a huge preparation. It involves millions and millions of parts all operating, male and female, starting with a little seed and turning with babies and legs and brains and height in due course over years of development. And you say you're going to have something that can't do it when the design can, and you're going to say, have a happy Christmas? Am I hearing things? No, you're not. The Bible tells us in Timothy that people are going to become, well, perhaps I should even read it. It's pretty sad. But no, the 2 Timothy 3, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters. Now notice this is for the last times where we are. 2 Timothy 3. Proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And that, of course, is what they were in the parable. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving. You see a lot of that. I will never forgive. Except you forgive, you cannot be forgiven, however. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Think of the Middle East and see it in technicolor, brutal, despises of good. Goodness is despised, of no value, of no interest. Give us a thrill, give us a spill. No, despising good. Traitors, headstrong, think of that. I want to ride my motorbike at 100 miles an hour down that street, and I will. I want to beat my wife, and I will. I want to get drunk, and I will. I want to have sexual relations with this, that, and the other character, and I will. Don't tell me what to do. I'm my own law. I'm my own God. Well, I had always had the impression that a God wasn't born and didn't die. This God business is a dream. It's an illusion. It's headstrong. Haughty. Oh, I run my own life, I paddle my own canoe, I've always managed and I always will. That sort of thing. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Oh, some of these people say they're Christians. Even when they contradict Christ almost without limit. Wolves in sheep's clothing is what Christ called this sort of thing. Anyhow, we've spent enough on that side of things and we continue to look at the substance of the matter. This is the substance. This is the sort of thing which applied to our world at the present time is in view in saying no to this royal invitation equals saying no to the gospel. Now we come to the significance. What is the deep underlying meaning? Well, first of all, we'll get one aspect of the matter covered. Jesus was born in Israel. He was a Jew by nationality. The Jews were a people who had a lot to do with God over a very long period. They had seen the miracles such as the Exodus from Egypt, in which all those plagues came upon the Egyptians, in which the sea departed. They had miracles upon miracles and prophets upon prophets, and they'd seen prophecies come true, on and on. They had a close relation with God, and then they killed Christ when the Word of God became flesh. You will see the Son of Man coming in glory, said Christ to the priests who were examining him. What more do we need? Blasphemy! He must be killed. When Christ said the truth, he had to be killed. When they said what was false and folly, they had to do the killing. That's the way with this world. It gets things the wrong way around. So the parable meant the King, God, sent messengers, the prophets, to tell the people, in this case it was the Jews, Israel, about the coming Christ, all the predictions in all the books about when Christ would come, why he would come, what he would do, what miracles he would do. Christ came and did it. So the people said, well, if this isn't the Messiah, who could it be? He's doing all the works that he had to do. But they said no, and they had him killed. And that equals the people making light of. You remember the messages? They made light of them. So that people made light of Christ and killed him. And Christ said this parable getting on a bit in his ministry, and it was pointing to the fact he was going to be killed. And this parable said it, and they knew it. They understood very well what he was saying in many, many cases. And so look at the significance. It applies to the Jews, but God, when he was sending Jesus, said this in Isaiah. It's too little for the Savior to save those who are to be saved in Israel. He will be a light to all the other peoples of the world. The Gentiles. It's too little just to be for Jews. It's for everybody. And so it concerns us in our day just as much as it concerned those then. And look at the extensive preparations. If we are in this world in such a state of radioactive damage, both done already and able to be done ever so easily. Dropping radioactive material from planes on cities, for example, is an alternative to bombs. oceans being transmitters of things, if you get enough in them, would be further transmitters. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, the days when all this is going on, no human beings could be spared. It would be unlivable. That's Matthew 24:22. Now, if God, in a world with people with hearts like this, some are too splendid to listen, some are so too murderous to hear. Each one his own excuse, just as in the parable. I have just married. Oh, I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, or I'm not really in it. I'm not in for that. Whatever way they put it. If God saw fit to send Christ, his only begotten Son, to be crucified amidst anguish, agony, and mockery by what some might call the scum of the earth, those who are neither saved nor want to be saved and willingly worship the devil, that sort of thing. How vast must be the judgment due to mankind if it took that much to pay for it when the judgment was transferred from those who would believe to Christ and he died for it. If that's the amount of judgment, reflect. Already out. You're up for it. You might as well receive it in a letter telling you this is the letter. What sort of judgment is due to those who make light of it? Oh, God sent his son, did he? Oh, yes. Oh, well, that's interesting. Yes, oh, that's your religion. Yes, oh, interesting. And you are up for judgment. Well, of course, nobody's perfect. Oh, really? I didn't know that murdering someone was imperfect. I have to live my own life. I mean, I've got to survive. I mean, oh, is that what you mean? You're entirely self-centered and nothing else matters. That's what you mean. Well, actually, the world wasn't built for you or by you, remember? And if you're self-centered, you're living a lie. Yourself is not the center. Get that? You could be slit around the throat, and where would the center be then? Would the world sort of go to pieces because you were gone? If, therefore, God took such steps, you know, the great feast prepared, that's the parable. Christ crucified, that's the reality, that's the significance. What sort of result comes to those who say, I don't want mercy, I don't care what you've done. God, as far as I'm concerned, you might as well not exist. And whether you do or not, it's no concern of mine. I have more important things to do, quite frankly. Thank you, goodbye. Not always very courteous, not always very nice. If therefore mercy is ripped in pieces, just as the Jews crucified Christ, so the more recent people to whom he is also sent, as Isaiah told us, if the mercy is ripped up, if the check in the mail to pay your debts is ripped up, there'll be no transfer. And this will just be added to the sins. All those sins plus rejection of mercy. What happens if the government sends you a check for $100,000 and says, I hope that'll be enough, and you tear it up? And then you come to the government and say, well, I'd like another check. Wasn't that adequate? Why did you tear it up? Oh, I was just feeling a bit jaded with the government at the time, but I didn't think it was really worth it. Besides, I wasn't sure that you'd pay. I mean government, so. Well, there's sure to be a problem here, so we're looking at the significance of it all. But we've left out one last element in the significance to which we must now look, and that's Matthew 22:11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. He said, well, it's a bit hot to do that to the poor fellow because he didn't have the right clothes on. But consider, this is a parable, and the parable has a meaning, and that's what we're looking at now. If you are invited to the king's royal festivities for a wedding of his son, and you are supplied with wedding clothes so that nobody will be above anybody else, and everybody will nicely be covered, and you say, well, I'll go anyway. I mean, they're sure to, you know, they'll recognize value when they see it. They'll know that I matter. I'll be quite secure. I don't need to put on these stupid clothes. I've got a bit of clothes of my own. And he turns up at the wedding, and the king sees the guy who has made light of clothes. The king says, but I supplied you with beautiful robes to wear at my wedding. Equals, I supplied you with the robes of righteousness, which means, putting it in a figure, clothing which covers you from the deadly radioactive rays of your sin. Clothing which is a covering, as if to be a barrier to the impact of your sin. You're covered with the whiteness of Christ because he's cleaned the clothes and given to you, and you're covered with Christ's guilt-covering death for you. So you're clad with the clothes of salvation. Let me just read you, don't take time to look it up, but let me just read you Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. The clothes stand for your being covered. Someone might say, it's all right for that couple of thousand, I've got you covered, I'll cover it. So the clothes are covering you. They are your cover. The cover that Christ has given, your free pardon and your free access to God. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out. So for the coming to Christ is part of what is figuratively spoken of his wife. You are covered. And this man came in effect as not covered. He came to this wedding and said, well, I don't know. All religions are pretty much the same after you. We say, well, some religions tell you to start killing people, and others tell you to start bringing them home and giving them a remedy. Some religions like the devil. Some like God. Didn't you notice the difference? Didn't anyone ever tell you? Didn't you ever notice it? Haven't you ever looked at life? So the person without the garment was a mock-up Christian, a pretend version, an unpardoned person, someone who didn't consider the gospel necessary. Oh, we'll all come by one means or another, will you? So you'll come to the same destination. Will you rather you ride on sand, a bike with flat tires, or come by Airbus? It makes no difference. Is that right? And the bike will get to the same place. How remarkable. Since you believe in absurdity, why not come back to reality? If you want to add to your sins, pretense that you're a Christian, looking like it, being with Christians, but not being covered out into outer darkness, what do you expect? Mercy comes rushing in on a motorbike to deliver, hand deliver, the mercy. And you trip the motorbike fellow over and point him to a ditch. And you imagine that you'll still get the mercy. I wouldn't like to put my life in the hands of imagination. I prefer reality. And that's what this is saying. God exists. Mercy exists. You didn't invent it, human race. It came because it's there. Love exists. It came to man because it's there to come. Man didn't invent it. Mercy exists, the gospel exists, eternal life exists. An answer exists, a remedy exists. You haven't been placed in here to be plonked for fun. You've been placed here to be tested for truth. And if you come, well. And if you don't, bad. But you won't be frog marched in. You'll come freely or not at all. Some come so freely. They come without pardon, without ground, without reason. And they cast out into outer darkness. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the beautiful wedding garments freely supplied, which give cover, which give news of salvation, which give a remedy available to this world, but not taken by this world, but taken by many. Many over the ages, 100 AD, 200 AD, 1500 AD, 2000 AD, 2017 AD, taken. Some coming, some dressed, some prepared for the King who comes to deal with judgment, but also to bring the people to the wedding. Remember, we remember before thee, our Father. Some were brought from the highways and the byways. Whatever they were like, they were brought, and there's room for more. Now, Father, we praise thee for all these great and marvelous things. We praise thee for the wedding, for the King, and for the gift which allows entry to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name.